Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. If you're watching today and you actually don't own a Bible, maybe right now you're going to Google and you're typing in Exodus 3. Here's what I'd love for you to do. Would you please shoot me an email, matt@cbcnormal.org? Shoot me an email and let me know, like, hey, I could use a Bible, and we will send you a Bible for free because we want you to have a hard copy of God's Word in your hands. But Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be today, and we'll get there in just a few moments. Saturday, November 5th, 2011 is a day that I'm always going to remember for the rest of my life, and there's two main reasons why I remember that day. The first reason is because that was the day that we were celebrating my son Maddox's first birthday. But secondly, it was the day that I officiated, or that I led, my first funeral. And the reason why I so vividly remember this funeral was because it was the first funeral that I ever had to lead, and it was one that I was leading for a family that was grieving the loss of a child. And so on that day, November 5th, 2011, I was celebrating the life of my first child, and I was also then helping a family grieve the loss of theirs. So that family that I led this funeral for, I'd gotten to know them over the past few months, and they lived in our community around the church here, and this was a family. They were just going through some really difficult days, difficult times. They had made some poor decisions in their life, but they were owning them, and they were really trying to turn their lives around by the grace of God. And so this mom that I'd come to know, she was a young mom. She was about 18, 19 years old. And she was expecting her first child. And so we just loved this family. We poured into this family. We sought by the grace of God the best we could to care for this family. And so the day comes for her to give birth, and her child died unexpectedly. And so I remember being there with them as they were grieving. And they asked me, hey, would you lead this funeral? And so I said, yes, but just between you and me, I was beyond anxious. I was fearful. And the reason for it was because, I mean, what do you say? I mean, that was the first thing I thought of. Like, what am I gonna say to these people? This family is wanting to know the why. Like, why did this happen? And so what do you say? And so I remember standing in front of this family that's grieving, that's walking through unbearable pain. And I had this little casket right to my right. And what I said as I opened up, I said, listen, when we don't know what God is doing, we're going to rest in what we do know. And here's what I mean by that. When we don't have the answers that we're looking for, this family was looking for answers. They wanted something, and they weren't finding them. And I didn't have answers to give them. I don't know why this happened. See, when we don't have the answers that we're looking for, then what do? We trust in the character of our God. So we may not know why God is allowing what he's allowing in our lives, but we know he's good. And so therefore, that because he's good, everything that he allows in our lives is actually ultimately for our good. We may not understand all that's taking place in our lives. We may not ever understand fully the purpose of what God allows in our life. But we do know this. We know he's sovereign. And we know that nothing is out of his control. See, we're now 7 weeks into this kind of global shutdown. Has anyone over the last 7 weeks asked, what is going on? I mean, what is going on? I mean, I know for all of us that this experience that we're walking through is affecting us all differently. And I know for many, man, you're doing okay, right? You're doing okay. You're healthy. You're not at high risk. Your job is secure. And here's the thing, man, praise God for that. Thank God for that. That's his grace. That's his blessing on you. Absolutely it is. Praise God for that. Be grateful. If anything, this experience that maybe you're walking through for you personally is more of an inconvenience than anything else. But I also know for others on the spectrum, as they're walking through this, is that their experience has been more painful. You know, you're trying to work and manage your kids. You're trying to teach them and try to do your job all at the same time. You're trying to stay productive and keep your sanity all at the same time. I know for others, you've lost your job. And this is a fearful time for you. For others, maybe you haven't lost your job, but you're worried, is my job going to be there in a month from now, 2 months from now? So you're fearful and worried over the future. I know for many of our single seniors, this isolation that we've had to walk through has been brutal. You know, my next door neighbor, she's a widower. And she and I were talking the other day, and she was saying how difficult this has been for her. And she's saying, listen, I've been alone for several years. But she's like, man, this is a different type of alone. She's like, I can't see anyone. And so she's like, man, it's just been hard for me. And I know I've talked with many of our single senior saints in our church, and they're saying the same thing. This has just been a very difficult season for them to walk through. So wherever you land on that spectrum of how you're experiencing this and how you're walking through this, it is probably safe for us to say that all of us probably at least at one point, can I say it this way, have maybe just freaked out. I mean, because all of us are walking through what's clearly seen as just uncertain days, right? And an uncertainty can rapidly instill fear. It can rapidly instill panic and anxiousness in all of us very quickly. See, I'm a control person. Like, I love to be in control of things. I'm not really a risk taker, because risk to me is something that I can't put my hands on. And so I'll admit it here on camera, I've had those freak out moments over the past several weeks. Absolutely, I have. All right, so again, the question here then is, okay, where do we go? All right, where do we go when we don't have the answers that we're searching for? What do we rest in? Where do we go? Well, see, we rest in what we do know. And so here's what I want to do over the next several weeks. All right, what I want us to do is I want to focus on what we do know. And so we're gonna each week take a look at a different attribute of God's nature, of how he's revealed himself to us, because he has not been silent in revealing to us who he is, his character, and his nature. And so we want to go to what we know. Because when we are entrenched in the character and in the nature of God, fear and panic, worry, they begin to erode away, because even though we don't have all the answers to what we're asking, we're entrusting ourselves to the one who does. All right, so here's the challenge, though, that's set before me. Here's really the challenge that's really in front of all of us. But as I was thinking through this the past week or so, here's what I wrote down, this great challenge in front of us as we think of, okay, we want to dig into the character and the nature of God. Challenge number one, I am a finite creature that's going to try and explain an infinite God. I am a wounded, broken, scarred, sinful man that's trying to explain a perfect and good God. I'm a father that's struggling even to teach my third grader at home, and I'm supposed to define clearly to us the omniscience of God. I'm an unholy man trying to get us to grasp the holiness of God. I mean, Holy Spirit, help us to understand. And thank God for the cross of Jesus, because I am unworthy to even speak the name of God. See, without the blood of Christ, we're nothing. We're nothing. And so we want to enter into this series with humility and with great gospel-centeredness. And so we're going to begin this series, this morning here, with the most basic fact, or really would say it this way, it's really the most ultimate fact or truth about God. And it's two words. God is. God is. So of everything that there is to know about God, this is most foundational and this is most significant. Nothing is more foundational, nothing is more important to your life than that truth, that God is, meaning this, that He is, God is self-existent. Right? See, so this amazing truth that we're going to dig into in Exodus chapter 3 is found there, and I want to set the stage for us as we dig into the few verses that we're going to read as God reveals this character, this attribute, this being, this essence of who He is in Exodus 3. Let me set the stage for you. In Exodus, what we see is the Israelites. These are God's people. They've been in exile. They've been enslaved for generations now. And so they are enslaved by the Egyptians. And they've been wondering, okay, where is our God? Why is He silent? Where is He? What is He doing? Why is He allowing us to walk through this? We're His people, His chosen people. Why has He abandoned us, seemingly? But see, God is sovereign over all things. He knows, and He's waiting for the right time to raise up someone who is going to rescue the Egyptians. This shadow of the Christ who is to come, but that's found in the person of Moses. He raises up Moses, calls Moses to Himself, and He has this conversation with him to say, listen, Moses, now is the time. I'm setting my people free. I'm liberating them. And so Moses, you're going to be my man. You're going to be my guy. I want you now to go to Pharaoh. I need you to go to the leaders in Egypt, and you need to say, let my people go free. And so what we're about to read here in Exodus 3 is this conversation, this back and forth that Moses is having with God. And Moses is, he's asking, okay, listen, the people are going to ask, like, okay, who has sent me? So if I'm coming and saying, listen, the people need to be set free, and they ask me, okay, who has sent you? Who do I say has sent me? And so this is the conversation that we enter into. And what's amazing really about this conversation and what God reveals to Moses is that what God wants to reveal first and foremost is not necessarily His name, but His essence. His being. See, we're going to pick this up and look at this here in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. So here, grab your Bibles, follow along with me as I read verses 13, 14, and 15. It says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. See, in these three little verses that we just read, we're going to look at three life-changing, life-altering truths that God reveals about Himself. Here's the first truth that we see. Number one, that God is unique. He's unique. So Moses here in this conversation, this back and forth with God, he says, okay, what's your name? Tell me your name. Now, did you notice that in this text that God doesn't actually give Moses his name right away? Because God knows there's actually something more important that needs to be shared with Moses for him to understand, okay, who he truly is. For Moses to understand, you need to understand who you're actually talking to before I'm going to reveal my actual name to you, because my name comes out of my essence. See, God's going to reveal His being, His essence. So think of it kind of like this way. Every 15 or 16-year-old teenager who's just now learning how to drive, what do they want first? All they really want is, give me the keys. Give me the keys. Give me just basic instructions for this car, and then kind of get out of my way, right? Like, they just want to drive. Give me the key. Tell me what to do really quickly, and then I want out of here. I want to drive. But see, what do adults do first? All right, when a teenager is learning to drive, what do we do first? We don't give them the key first and say, okay, gas pedal on the right, brake on the left, here's the steering wheel. All right, go for it. Right? What do adults do first is they come to this teenager, they're teenagers, and they say, okay, before you even put a key in the ignition, there's something that you need to know first that's more weighty. We need you, we want teenagers to first understand the responsibility and the weight that they carry when they get behind the wheel of a car. All right, what do we want them to know? We want them to know first that driving recklessly, right, can cause them and other people serious harm. You see, again, every 15 to 16-year-old just wants the key. Just give me the key. Tell me how to drive. But what do we say? No, slow down. Slow down. First you need to understand a really important truth first before you ever get behind the wheel. And that's what God's doing here with Moses. See, Moses is saying, listen, tell me your name. All right, I need to know your name so I can, okay, if I'm going to do this thing, give me your name and I'll get going. And God's saying, listen, hold on. There's something more important that you need to first understand. You need to know first, Moses, that I am who I am. God's saying, listen, Moses, what you need to know before you even get my name is you need to know that I am self-existent. You see, in that day, and especially in that day and age, there were numerous false gods, all right, numerous false idols that people were worshiping. And so God here is saying, listen, Moses, listen, you can't line me up with any of them. You can't line me up with any of those false gods that are out there. You can't say, well, this God's name is this, and this God's name is this, and okay, I'm coming, and here's this God's name. No, God's saying, listen, you need to know a few things because you can't line me up with all these false gods that so many people are worshiping. All those idols, all those statues that people are submitting their lives to, that are worshiping, all those idols, all those false gods are made with human hands. No one created me. Right? God's saying, listen, I'm not dependent upon anyone. You know what God is saying in this moment here? He's saying, listen, I exist because I say I exist. That's power. I mean, can anyone say that? Can anyone say I exist because I say I exist? Yeah, absolutely not. Right? You know why I exist? It's because on August 24th, 1982, I was born into this world. I had no say in that matter whatsoever. All right, well, we didn't have like some family meeting. And all right, Matt, do you want to exist? All right, if you want to exist, tell us you want to exist and then you'll be born into the world. Like, no, August 24th, I'm born into this world and I had no say in the matter whatsoever. But see, God doesn't say that. All right, he exists because he says so. And he exists and has existed because he has said so, listen, for all eternity. He had no beginning. Time does not control our God. Right? He created time. We say it like this all the time here, that time isn't a place that God knows about. It's a place that he's over. Right? Like yesterday isn't a day that our God kind of remembers. It's a place that he is, because he's over it. Tomorrow is in the place that he knows about. He's there, right? Because God is. See, this means that God's existence is not caused by or in any way dependent on anything else. God is not from anything. He's not through anything. He's not to anything, right? This is who he is. This is his being. His essence. Listen, God is. So before you get his name, Moses, before we even hear his name, church, before we speak his name, we need to get his being. God is. He is unique. But we also want to understand this. Number two, that God is holy. He's holy. You know, oftentimes we classify the holiness of God as one of God's attributes. And what I want to challenge our thinking with is I want to push back against that. And I want to say that holiness, the holiness of God, is not one of God's attributes, but it's actually what defines all of his attributes. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, he says it this way. He says, when the word holy is applied to God, it does not signify one single attribute. It says, on the contrary, God is called holy in a general sense. The word is used as a synonym for his deity. That is, the word holy calls attention to all that God is. And so here's what he's saying. It's not just that God is truth. It's that God's truth is a holy truth. Right? It's not just that God is good. It's that his goodness is a holy goodness. His justice, a holy justice. His mercy is a holy mercy. The holiness of God isn't just that he is separate from us. I mean, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Absolutely, he's separate from us, but it's more than that. His holiness is transcendent, right? God's holiness transcends us. His uniqueness is transcendent. It's beyond what we're capable of, right? This is why sinful people are uncomfortable in the presence of a holy God. Let me give you two examples in Scripture. In Isaiah 6, we have Isaiah who has this vision of the throne room of God. And so he sees God sitting on his throne and the angels that are surrounding him. It's this remarkable scene, this remarkable vision of what Isaiah sees as in the throne room of God. And Isaiah, who, listen, if we're going to compare morality standards between me or us and Isaiah, listen, he smokes us, right? I mean, we don't even come close. Don't even come close. Isaiah was a good and righteous man who followed God. But he gets this vision. He comes into the presence of the holiness of God and he falls down and his statement is this. He says, "Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm undone. Why? I'm a man of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King." Right? He's ushered into the holiness of God and he's uncomfortable. He shrivels away from it. Another example, in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, who's exiled on the Isle of Patmos because he is following Christ, because he is planting churches, because he is a disciple of Jesus, and he's shipped off to this island to just rot and die. So again, if we're comparing morality standards, listen, again, we don't compare. John's far above us in the morality race, but yet he sees the risen and resurrected and glorified Christ reveal this revelation to him. And John says, listen, I fell at his feet. He says, like, as a dead man. So you have John who walked with Christ for 3 years of ministry, but he sees Jesus in all of his glory. And he's like, I fall to the ground as a dead man. It's almost this idea of like, okay, get away from me. Like, I can't be near you. And it's not because they don't want to be near it, but it's because it's so clear that we are not even on the same plane. Like we can say we're good when we compare ourselves to one another, but God's holiness, God's goodness is transcendent. We're not even in the same ballpark. All right, this is why Isaiah would say, "Woe is me." It's why John falls to the floor as a dead man. All right, we are sinful people who are uncomfortable when we come into the presence of a holy God because his holiness is not just that he's separate. It's that he's transcendent. So this is why we need Christ. This is why the gospel is such good news. You see, even in Revelation 1, when John falls on the ground as a dead man, Jesus comes to him and his next words are, listen, fear not. He lifts him up. Fear not. Why? Because we don't come before the holiness of God proclaiming our goodness, our perceived righteousness. We come before a holy God claiming the holiness and the righteousness of Christ who covers us. This is the only reason why we are not destroyed when we come into the presence of a holy God. It's because of the righteousness and holiness of Jesus who covers us. It's why Jesus could lift John up from the ground and say, listen, fear not. Fear not. Like, I've covered you. Your sins are atoned for. This is why the gospel is such good news. This is why I said at the beginning, we need to enter into the series with a gospel-centeredness because we are unworthy. We're unworthy to even speak the name of God. We're unworthy to even talk about him. He is transcendent. The only reason, the only hope that we have for why we can enter into this series and seek by God's grace to proclaim who he is and study and learn and grab hold of this holy God is because we are clinging and holding fast to the goodness, the righteousness of Jesus who stands in our stead, who stands in our defense. And so, God, guys, is this your hope? Is this what you're resting in? See, if your hope for salvation in the life to come is in your good works, in your morality, I'm telling you, you're done. But if you're resting and trusting, if you've turned from your sin and you're resting and trusting in the goodness, righteousness, and the holiness of Jesus and Jesus only, you can stand before a holy God and not be consumed with fear and dread because his righteousness covers you. Right? Our God is holy. He is not to be messed with. This is why we need Christ. So rest in him. It's why we enter into this series with gospel centeredness. And so God here in this passage here is revealing his uniqueness. He's revealing his holiness. And now we begin to see, okay, here's my name. See, this is his name. This is the third thing we learn, that God is Lord. See, this is again where we see him reveal his name to Moses. We see it in verse 15. So he says, after all of what he's just said in verses 13 and 14, he says, say this to the people of Israel, that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. He is Lord. That is his name. His name is translated Yahweh. It's the name that comes and it comes out of his self-existence. It's a name that God gives himself, and it's a name that's used over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And so each time that we read this glorious, beautiful, majestic name, our God is Yahweh, our God is Lord. It's a reminder, and what he's reminding Moses and us is we are to be reminded of, okay, who he truly is. He is the self-existent one, dependent upon no one, who exists because he says, I exist. He's the one true God. He can make anything he wants out of nothing. He is Lord. He reigns supreme over every atom, over every molecule, over every human being. There is no one like our God. This is what we are to be reminded of when we hear his name, when we speak his name, that there is no one like him. He is Lord. Our God is Lord. So our God is unique. He is holy. He is now our Lord. And so how does this glorious truth affect us? Let me give you six quick things as we close out this morning. Because of his glorious truth, because God is, then it means God always will be. So follow me here. Existence exists because God exists. You with me? I'll say it again. Existence exists. Everything we are experiencing, existence exists. Why? Because God exists. He is what is. Right? Why will we exist for all of eternity? Because God is. And so again, how does this glorious truth affect us? Because God is, then it means God always will be. He will never run out. Secondly, because God is, ultimate and absolute truth is defined by him. All right, so reality is defined by God. In fact, there is no reality outside of what God wills. So we rejoice and we take hope in that truth because all truth, everything that is true, belongs to our God because our God is truth. So again, because God is, ultimate and absolute truth is defined by him. Number three, because God is, everything depends on him. See, there's not one aspect of your life that's not totally dependent on him. Do we realize that? There's not one aspect of your life that is not totally dependent on him. Every breath, every beat of your heart, it rests in the hands of a holy God. Your very soul, your hope for all eternity rests in him. But see, that reality, that truth is glorious and should fill our hearts with great confidence because we're dependent on a God who is. Why? Because he says he is. There's nothing that he is resting on, leaning on for his source of strength and power and might. It exists within himself because he says it does. So because God is, everything depends on him. Number four, because God is, everything compared to him is as nothing. I mean, how foolish we are to chase after the things of this world. All right, we're foolish to chase after the things of this world when the infinite God who is invites us to come to him. C.S. Lewis says it this way, that we're far too easily pleased. And he's exactly right. We're far too easily pleased. We settle so quickly for lesser things when the most holy God is calling us to himself. The Psalms say that the ultimate joy is offered to us where? In the presence of God himself. So why do we continue day after day to pursue things that they're nothing compared to him? They're nothing. He's transcendent. It's not even in the same ballpark. It doesn't even compare to him. But yet we chase after day after day after day things that will not ultimately satisfy. And we have a God who is inviting us to say, come drink from this well that will never run dry, where we find ultimate joy and satisfaction in his presence. See, let's purpose in our heart, our mind, our soul to pursue this God, the God who is. Number five, because God is, God will remain. In a world that's constantly changing, how much are we experiencing that right now? In a world that's constantly changing and bringing uncertainty with that change, how comforting is it to know that our God remains steadfast, that he never slumbers, he never changes. Because God is, he remains. And then number six, because God is, he is most valuable. See, as we close out, what are the idols of your heart that call out to you? I mean, what are the things that promise hope and joy and fulfillment, but just they never deliver? I mean, if we would just take a second to consider that truth, we know that's true. Nothing that we chase after in this world fully delivers on the promise it makes to us. It doesn't. So what are those idols, though, that still kind of tug at our heart, that still say, no, come here. What are those things? See, because God is, then there is nothing that comes before him. Because he was before everything, and everything that exists does so because he says so. Therefore, nothing is more valuable than our God. Nothing. So we are to confess our sin of idolatry, to repent, turn from it, and let's turn to this life-giving God who was, who is, and listen, who is to come. Let's pray.